So I titled this week's message, Love of God and Man, because as we look at these five short verses, you see God's desire that we know that we're loved, and then what we are to do with that love. So let's read through verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, and then go from there. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we have bookends here. The very first verse starts out saying, whoever believes, and the very last verse finishes saying, he who believes. And so we're going to look at these two different beliefs and what we need to learn from them. There's two different things. In verse 1, it says we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the second one in verse 5 says that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to look at the second one first, that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we'll move into Jesus being the Christ. And we're going to start looking at Jesus being the Son of God, and it's going to seem a little bit like Christmas because we're going to look at some very familiar passages that we look at Christmas time, starting in Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. Sorry, I've got a piece of gum in my mouth. I never should have done that. Can I have one of those tissues? And it's funny, I took Mariah to the doctor today regarding her knee. And while we're there, she goes, has she had a flu shot? I said, no. She goes, do you want her to have a flu shot? I said, well, probably should. Good idea. She goes, how about Mom? I go, nice. I said, well, since I'm saying she should have one, I should probably have one. So the nurse comes in, and she was very good. You know, the kids get really scared, and she's like, this is what I want you to do. She said, I'm going to count to three. On one and two, I want you to hold your breath. She said, don't let any air out. Just hold your breath. She goes, on number three, she goes, I want you to blow, like across the room, like you're blowing candles out on the other side of the room. So as you do that, you're holding your breath, you're listening for the one, the two, you're listening for the three, and you know that at three you've got to, so you're concentrating, so you're not even paying attention to what she's doing to your arm. So I had, of course, a piece of gum in my mouth, and so she did Mariah first, and Mariah was like, wow, that didn't even hurt. I said, well, that's because you were not paying attention to what she was doing, you were thinking. So my turn, I'm up on the table, and I said, I will probably blow my piece of gum into Mariah's hair. So, of course, they were cracking up because I feel like that's what I'm going to do tonight now with this gum. It's going to end up in Chris's hair because it'll bleh. But
they don't have to give them a shot anymore. They can do that.
Well, we have asthma issues in our house, so we can't have the live vaccine in our house, but she was very good because, again, I didn't even feel it because I was thinking about, okay, one, hold my breath, two, hold my breath, three, blow across the room, and hold on to your gum. So, so I took my gum out so it won't end up in your hair. Yeah. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with the child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So as we saw in 1 John, it said that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So right here, through these verses, we see in verse 18 that she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. So we know that this child came from God himself, because the Holy Spirit is God. So we know that this child is the Son of God. In verse 20, it's confirmed when the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So he says it twice. You better believe it. This child does come from God. And then verse 21 confirms his name. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And it says that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There are many people who want to believe in God. You know, they say, "Oh, I believe in God," but they won't say the name of Jesus. You must believe that it's Jesus, that Jesus came in the flesh, and that he is the Son of God. And so here it is, his name will be Jesus, and we know he's the Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. And then again, in verse 23, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Again, it's the work of God. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we know that he is the Son of God. He is God himself. He's from of the Holy Spirit. So, and his name will be Jesus. And so these are verses that just reassure us that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And I know they're familiar to us, but it's always good to go back and look at these. What do you believe, and why do you believe it? Because Scripture says it. Again, another very familiar scripture, especially at Christmas time, Luke chapter 2. Beginning right at 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." Whoa, I didn't mean to do that. "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." And of course, we just read that this child was of the Holy Spirit. And verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people.'" So this is good news. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So he's proclaimed as Savior. He's proclaimed as Christ. So that actually goes to both verse 1 and verse 5. What we need to believe, that he is the Son of God and that he is Christ. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they came with haste, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child, and of all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told to them." So everything was exactly the way that the angel said it. They found it all in order, and we see that repeated throughout Scripture. such confirmation. And here we go, the part that we wanted to get to here. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, oh, I did it again, before he was conceived in the womb. And so it says, again, back in 1 John, that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And here, he was given this name before he was even conceived. His name was called Jesus, the name that was given by the angel before he was conceived. So, again, this is the Son of God who was proclaimed before he was even in the womb, and he was given of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the Son of God. And then the other part of what we have to believe was in verse 1 where it says Jesus, oh, wait a minute, never mind. We're going to continue on with the Jesus being God. I need to look at my notes. Back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, it says, suddenly they cried out, oh, this is, the pigs, and you know the story about the demons who had possessed the man in the cave in the Gadarenes, and Jesus comes by and he recognized, the demons recognize Jesus, and then they want to be thrown into the pigs. And this is what they have to say to Jesus when he comes by in verse 29. Suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you, Son of God. So even the demons know who he was. Jesus is the Son of God. And the demons even believe it and know it. And another verse that goes along with that is Mark chapter 3, verse 11. And it says, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. So the demons know it. We know it, and we need to believe it. It's one of those things it says we need to believe. And Jesus himself proclaims himself as the Son of God in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is asked, are thou then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. So Jesus himself says, I am the Son of God. His word is truth, and so we're to believe it. And that's a part of our assurance in 1 John. He says, if you believe this, you should have assurance. So part one is believing Jesus is the Son of God. And then the other part of believing, as I said, is believing that Jesus is the Christ. And that's in verse 1 of 1 John. And the Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And I wanted to look at the definition that Blue Letter Bible gives of the Christ. Because wrapped up in this one little term, Christ, is a whole lot of stuff that we can and should believe about him. And I thought that this was a great definition. So this is what it says about Christ. Anointed, the Greek translation of the Hebrew word rendered Messiah, the official title of our Lord, occurring 514 times in the New Testament. It denotes that he was anointed or consecrated to this great redemptive work as a prophet, as a priest, and the king of his people. He is Jesus the Christ, found in Acts 17:3, Acts 18, verse 5, and Matthew 22, verse 42. He is Jesus the Anointed One. He is thus spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 61, verse 1, and by Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And Daniel calls him Messiah the Prince. The Messiah is the same person as the seed of the woman, and that's the title given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's also known as the seed of Abraham in Genesis 22:18. He is known as the prophet like unto Emmanuel, and we read earlier that Emmanuel means God with us. He's the virgin's son, and that was proclaimed in Isaiah 7:14, so he was prophesied as coming from a virgin. He is the branch of Jehovah, and that was in Isaiah 4:2. He's the messenger of the covenant, and we all know that once we get to the New Testament that he brings the new covenant. And he's titled that in Malachi 3:1. This is the he of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write of. And you'll see throughout the New Testament that it says it's written this, or it's written of him, as it refers back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament scripture is full of prophetic declarations regarding the great deliverer and the work he was to accomplish. Jesus the Christ is Jesus the great deliverer, the anointed one, the savior of men. This name denotes that Jesus was divinely appointed. We know that he came from God. We know that he is the Son of God. And we just read that we need to believe he is the Son of God. It's a divine appointment that he came. He was commissioned to do this work. God sent him here with that one purpose in mind, that he would be the Savior of man. And he is accredited as the Savior of men. And we see that in Hebrews 5:4. We see it in Isaiah 11. We see it in John 5:37. We see it in Acts 22. We know that he came to be Savior. He was even called that as we looked in Matthew 1 and Luke 2. Born unto you this day is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the Anointed, the Messiah of the prophets, the Savior sent of God, that he was, in a word, what he claimed to be. So if we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ, as it says in verse 1 of 1 John 5, then we believe he is who he claimed to be. We believe what Scripture has to say about him. This is to believe the gospel, the good news, by the faith of which alone men can be brought unto God. So, and we know that we're justified by faith. That Jesus is the Christ is the testimony of God, and the faith of this constitutes a Christian. So, in verse 4 of 1 John 5, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So, it's what we believe. It's what we trust in, and we trust in the claims of Christ that he is who he said he is, and that he is the Son of God, and that he came with the intent to save. And so it tells us that we're to believe this, and just a couple simple definitions of the word believe. We're persuaded of. We're persuaded of what the word has to say about Jesus. We have confidence in it. We trust it, and we adhere to it. And the adhering to it comes to the rest of what these five verses have to say that we looked at this week. Our response to who he is. It goes on to say in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments." Because we believe who he is, we're going to do what he says. So our response to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the one who was appointed to come and be Savior to man, is to love. To love God and to love man. Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we know we read it here tonight, and we studied it over the past couple weeks. The will of God is to love Him and to love man. That's what His will is. The whole law, He says, is summed up in those two commandments. And here He calls it your reasonable service. You know, it's what should come naturally because you're His. And it's acceptable to Him. He considers it holy. And He tells us not to be conformed to the world, because what does the world say about love? You got something to gain from love. What does God say about love? It's selfless. It's a servant love. You expect nothing in return. What did Jesus do? He laid down His life out of love. And He tells us we should walk just as He walked. Romans 13, just over the next chapter, verse 9, says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Who are these all against? Our neighbor, right? No committing adultery, no murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the first commandments all have to do with loving God. You know, don't take His name in vain, you shall have no other God, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. All of them, they're, who did we say we're to love? Love God, love your neighbor. It's all summed up in these. And as you look at those, if we're loving our neighbor, we're not going to commit adultery with our neighbor. We're not going to grieve our spouse that way. We're going to be loving. We're going to be loving God's way. The world says, go ahead. You know, the grass is greener on the other side. But God's love doesn't say that. You know, God's love says you're married to one. You know, you shall not murder. Well, obviously, if you're loving somebody, you're not going to kill them. But God's word goes on even further to say, if you're angry, guess what? You've thought it in your heart. You've done it. So we need to go. If we don't even want to be angry at our brother, at our sister. But if we are, God gives us instruction on how to deal with it. Deal with it quickly, you know. One of my least favorite sayings is, build a bridge and get over it. But the quicker we do, the better off we are, because He tells us to be angry and sin not. The longer we hold on to our anger, it's going to turn into that sin. So we need to deal with it. You shall not steal. All of these, you can see just by looking at them. If I am keeping these commands, it's love. If I am loving, I'm not going to do any of these. So they're all summed up in this. And why? Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He is the Christ, and that He came to save us. And because of the love He has for us, we're going to love Him, and we're going to love others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, starts out by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I've got really eloquent words. I have a whole lot to say, and boy, does it sound good. But I have not love. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So you can have all the best words, but if you're not loving, it's meaningless. People will look at your life and say, their walk is not lining up with their talk. And I think we all probably know people like that. They say one thing, but their life demonstrates something completely different. God's telling us there should be evidence of love in your life. the words don't mean a whole lot. I tell my kids, you know, this has been a very tough couple of weeks. And last night when we were here, or even before we got here, I could see it snowballing. And I was saying, you're already not listening. And they were saying, I will, I promise. And I said to them, don't even say it anymore. Show me, you know, because the words were saying one thing and they were great words, but the actions that follow, they didn't line up. And so he's just reminding us our actions do speak louder than our words. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and we said that faith is important, that it's evidence of overcoming. It's important. But guess what he says is even more important? He says, you know, you might have faith that can move mountains, but you have not love. I am nothing. So, you know what? Faith is important, but love is even more important. And though I bestow all my goods and I feed the poor, look at what good I'm doing. And though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So, we can see here, we've drought, we need to be loving. The response, the natural response to who Christ is, to who Jesus is and what he has done for us, needs to be love. Because all of the greatest works in the world mean nothing without it. And there are many benefits to us for loving. I would encourage you to continue reading the rest of chapter 13, or at least the next verses 4 through 8, because it tells you what this love should look like, and that's a really good portion of scripture. So I'm going to encourage you to read that, verses 4 through 8. But I'm going to move on to some of the benefits of loving God, because 1 John 5 tells us that we need to love. And it says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we do keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There is great benefit to us. Our God is a good God. He says, you keep my commandments, and though some people say, commandments, ooh, that's work. He says, you're going to benefit if you keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 11 has a lot to say about loving God and the benefits of loving God. So let's look at that chapter. We're going to start right out in verse 1. It says, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgment, his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters in the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. Do you ever just go, Lord, do you love me? Think about, look back. This is what he's saying here. Look back at what God has done in your life and where he's brought you to today. It's tremendous reminders of the love of God. And when we see what he's done in our life, it just makes us love him all the more. So he's saying to them, remember this. Look at what he's done for you. verse 5, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord, which he did. You've seen it, you know. And earlier in 1 John, doesn't he say to us, remember what you've known from the beginning, what you've known, what brought you to salvation? What was it about Jesus that brought you there? Remember that. And it's just going to it's going to kindle that love that you have for him. He says, you've seen it. You've seen the very acts which God did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Why? That you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. So keeping his commands, and keeping his commands, there's great strength for us in that. You'll go in, you'll possess the land. We may not be physically possessing the promised land, but there are things, promises in his word, that if we're keeping his commands, we're going to possess because he's promised them to us. But we need to keep his commands. He goes on to say in verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. If we keep his commands, it's going to prolong our days. Why? Because we're not going to get the diseases that the world gets, because we're not going to be committing adultery. We're not, you know, if we're not coveting, I don't know how many of you have ever struggled with jealousy or anger or envy or things like that. What does it do? It eats you up alive inside. It is torment. And the word tells us that there's torment in things. If you've ever been fearful, it says there's torment in fear. And it does. It eats you up. You get headaches. You get stomach aches. You lose sleep. It's an awful place to be. But he says, if you're keeping my commandments, you don't have to worry about things. Guess what? Your days are prolonged. And he says he's gonna be our provider. A land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt. It's not like the world. When we're keeping his commandments, it's going to look nothing like the world. The Egypt is always a type of the world from which you came. We all came out of the world. We were all there at one time, living in that, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. We all sowed seed in the world, but we're out of that, and so our days are going to be prolonged. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Doesn't he say that if we come unto him, we'll never thirst again? And out of us is going to flow torrents of living water. And that he is the bread of life. We're not going to hunger. We're not going to thirst after those things that people are driven after. We're going to be passionate and run hard after him. The land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain. Oh, I did it again. The rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain, your new wine, your oil. We're going to have the blessings, the benefit. We're going to have the Holy Spirit. We're going to have his word. He's going to feed us. We're not going to lack for anything. I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and that the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So, you know, he's saying, be careful, because if you're not keeping my commands, my anger is going to be aroused. We don't ever want to flirt with God's wrath. So take heed, because what can happen if we're not keeping his commands? Verse 16, lest your heart be deceived. And when we're deceived, we can turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. When we're not in his word, when we're not keeping his commands, we can very easily get distracted, and the things of this world, the cares of this world, take us away. And the word calls it a drifting, and we might not even realize it. And all of a sudden we get someplace and we go, how did I get here? You know? And it's because we weren't taking heed. We weren't keeping his commandments at that point. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you have God's word around your house, or does it sit closed in your Bible bag waiting for Sunday? Do you have scriptures posted? Do you write it on your mirror? Do you have it by your sink where you do dishes? Do you have it in the bathroom? Do you have, you know, devotional sitting around? Is it open? Are there places where you can see? It might just be one or two words, you know, posted here, posted there, but you've got to be able to see it, because if you don't see it, it's so easy for us to get distracted. You're a crafter. Put it on pretty paper. Put it, you know, whatever, and stick it around. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. So he's going to say, you know what? Anything that's going to come against you, I'm there, and I'm going to care for you, you know. But keep my commands, and then I'll drive this stuff out. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, it says that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. Do you cling to him? I know I need to. Otherwise, I'm frazzled. I'm like I was last night. For he is your life, it says. He's our very life source. And the length of your days. Didn't we say that he prolongs our days if we keep his commandments? It says, love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. So he's saying, love me, keep my commands, cling to me. He's saying, you know, don't cleave to me, don't let go. For he is your life and length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Our very life, our very sustenance is in him. He's our all in all. I think I've told you this before. You've probably seen it when my emails come to you. I sign them all with, for in him I live, move, and have my being. I have my moments where it doesn't seem that way, but he is. He's my life source. I cling to him. I need to cling to him. So benefits in loving God, keeping his commands. He's our life, and he is the length of our days. I could go on and on and on. I'm just going to give you some references. Psalms, chock full. But Psalm 31, 23. Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 145, verse 20. All benefits. Verse 20 there of Psalm 145. The Lord preserves all who love him. He preserves us because we love him. He preserves us because he loves us. But if we're loving Him, keeping His commands. There's preservation in that. In the New Testament, Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Now, it doesn't tell us the benefits there, but it all goes back to what I was saying earlier. It's all summed up in those two commandments. You know, if we're loving God, we're going to be loving man, and we're not going to be breaking any commandments against them. Again, we're not going to be committing adultery. We're not going to be coveting their things. We're not going to be murdering, stealing, because those aren't love. But those are Jesus' words then, directly to man. The law and the prophet hang on these. In James chapter 1, verse 12, said, Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So if we love God, we keep his commands, we will receive the crown of life. And we know that that is to come in eternity, but it is a great reward that we all look forward to. And then there were several in the First John that we looked at just this past week. Right off the bat, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We're born again. Everyone who loves him who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. So if we love him, we love God, it says you're going to be able to love those whom he's begotten. So one of the benefits of loving God is going to be, he's going to give you this love of his for others, because it doesn't come natural to us. But it's a benefit of loving God. And then he's going to affirm what he's done in us. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love him and we keep his commandments. He's going to say there's going to be evidence. The fact that you do love others is going to be evidence of the work that I'm doing in your life. And again, it's not going to be a burden to you, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And then there's this great benefit for whatever is born of God. And if we saw from our lesson that this whatever actually means everyone or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. So there's this tremendous gift of overcoming, of having victory over the world, over the wiles, the schemes of the devil. There's this overcoming power to those who believe in him. Now, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And again, we see all that in our faith. And then Jesus says to us in closing, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Another benefit of loving him and keeping his commands, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Do you have tribulation? I do. But I can have peace. You even though I don't always exhibit it, there is that peace, that inner peace. The outside might not always look like it, but inside you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So be of good cheer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this word this evening, Lord, just reminding us of your love for us, who you are to us and for us, Lord, and how you are in us, that we are overcomers in you, Lord. The great benefits that there are to loving you and keeping your commands, Lord, just fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, that we can be doers of your word, Lord, and not hearers only. Help us to apply your word to our lives. We just thank you and we praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.